We're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. If you're using the Chapel Bible, you will find the book of Proverbs in the 900s, and chapter 6 is on page 986. And we will be looking today at part of verse 18 in this chapter, which actually is on part is on to the next page. Chapter 6, verse 16 speaks about six things the Lord hates and seven things that are an abomination to him. And today we will look at this phrase in verse 18. He hates feet that are swift in running to evil. He hates feet that are swift in running to evil. We have considered that he hates a proud look, a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans, and now feet that are swift in running to evil. We saw in verse 12 that there's this worthless person, verse 12, who walks with a perverse mouth. Verse 13, he shuffles with his feet, but also he runs to evil. He is swift to run to evil. And I'd just like to consider again a little bit this passage in its construction, the development of these seven things. And we are often reminded, our brother Bill points out often, that when you have a list of things, sometimes the middle one is very significant. And in this case, I think that is also the case here in this list. If we look at verse 18, it starts with the heart, and that is the fourth of these seven. And in one sense, the proud look is the source of all these other things, because we might say pride is the first sin. It's the sin that inflicts us the most easily. It starts inside. We are so proud of ourselves, and we therefore have a proud look, proud eyes, haughty eyes that give a sense of disdain towards others. It shows preferential treatment, either for good or for bad, to assign bad motives to someone just because we don't have them in our good category, or to always defend someone because they're in our good category. God is not that way. But in another sense, verse 18 is really the source of all these problems, isn't it? It's everything starts in our hearts. And this heart that, as we saw last time, is so creative to devise wickedness, to intentionally craft some interesting way, some new way to sin that nobody thought of before, or some new way to get what I want. It's the deceitful, wicked heart that devises these plans. And we might also notice that, in a sense, the three that are before the heart and the three that come after the heart, they kind of match. The third one, it's kind of like going up to the fourth one and then coming back down, and the opposing ones on each side, getting farther away from the middle, they all kind of match each other. The hands and the feet, we might suggest, go together. Often we talk about someone's hands and feet, the things that we do to get ourselves somewhere, and then with our hands we do the thing we were going to do when we got there. And notice that the second and the sixth are both about lying. They're both about untruths and dishonesty. We'll consider that sixth one, I think, another time. And then we might say that the first and the last have some links as well. Consider that when we get there. But today we're going to look specifically at this idea of these whose feet are swift to run to evil. And I'd like to consider first the idea that actually was expressed beautifully in this hymn, that in one sense, running is not for the Christian. Now, there's another sense in which it is, so I'll get there. But in one sense, the first sense, what is really for the Christian is rest. The Christian life is all about rest, not running. You know who does a lot of running is people who are restless, people who are troubled, people who are stressed, people who are so anxious about wanting to get something done that they must be so busy and so hasty about getting it done that there's no rest. When you think of the Lord Jesus with his disciples in the Gospels, what do you picture them doing? Right? They're walking from place to place. He is teaching them. when the Lord is praying all night on the mountain and the disciples come and they say, everybody's seeking you. He says, well, let's go to the next towns. He's never stressed. He never says, oh, what are we going to do? That kind of life is not for the Christian. The Christian life is a life of peace, a life of rest, a life of comfort and confidence. It's in the prophets more than once. I think once is in Isaiah, but other times too, some of the prophets would say things like, it's the wicked who are like the foaming sea, just restlessly in their rage and in their distress, just, you know, the waves come on the beach and then the waves come in again and then the waves come in again, just this restlessness for the wicked. No peace, says my God, to the wicked. And in that same context, it's got that image, that metaphor of the sea. The Christian life is not that way. The Lord Jesus said, don't even worry about the things you're going to eat. Don't even worry about the things that you are going to wear. The Lord knows, my Father knows you have need of these things. He says, all these things the nations seek after. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God. And it's very interesting to compare those two words, the seeking of the nations and the seeking of the kingdom of God. Is they're related words, but the seeking of the nations has a prefix added onto it, which implies that they are just desperately seeking. They are just so energetically seeking. All the nations are seeking and seeking and seeking what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and how they're going to get ahead in life. And when we seek first the kingdom of God, it's just a mindset as opposed to an energy level. It's the calm approach to the Christian life. Running, in that sense, is not for the Christian. You know what happens when the Christian starts to accomplish even God's work that way is the picture of Martha, who is troubled about many things. One of the words in that passage, I don't remember if it's the word troubled or the word cumbered in the King James, it means she's pulled in every direction. It has the image of drawing a sword, and she's just pulled in every direction by all these demands. And that's not the Christian life. That's not the Christian life. But on the other hand, there is a running that the Christian engages in. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This will be on page 1763. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And verse 26, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." I run this way. This is how I run, says Paul, not with uncertainty. Verse 27, "I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So there is a Christian race to be run. The Apostle Paul said it in 2 Timothy, "I have finished my course." That course is like a race course. It's a marked out path that was set in front of him. And he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." And he said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, "I'm going to finish my course." And in 2 Timothy, he says, "I have finished my course." So he looked at his life this way. And he says it here. There's a way to run the Christian race. Now, in this sense, the running it implies something about running, right? If you ever see somebody running, sometimes you might drive here on a Sunday morning and you see people running. Sometimes they have, you know, numbers on their front and back on their running uniform or whatever it is that they're wearing. I don't know the technical term for running clothes, but whatever it is, they're wearing those. Sometimes they're in a race. If you ask somebody who's running why they're running, they always have an answer, right? If you have to ask somebody who's walking is sometimes just you're kind of walking a little aimlessly. But when you start to run, think about your own experience. Sometimes if you're walking, you're just kind of walking around, wandering the house. What am I looking for? I can't remember. But if you start running, you have a purpose, right? I'm running because I'm in a race. Or I'm running because someone's hurt. I need help. Or I'm running because I'm trying to get somewhere before somebody else does to warn them about a problem. There's always a purpose in running. If you see somebody running and you say, why are you running? They say, I don't know. That's just weird. That's unexpected. In the 80s, I think it was, there was that movie that became kind of popular culture, Forrest Gump. A whole long part of that movie is Forrest Gump, the main character. He's just running. Why was he running? He had no purpose. He was just running, and he got all this attention because he was just running for no reason. He ran from New York to California, and then he turned around and he ran back because he didn't have anything else to do. That's just peculiar. It got attention because it was a movie character. But in real life, if somebody's doing that, you know, we are a little worried for them. You don't have any purpose? What are you doing? So in that sense, the Christian running is very significant because it means that we have to know what our purpose is. What's the goal? If there is a race, if the Christian life is like a race in that way, first of all, it's not the stressful race, the stressful, anxiety-filled lack of peace that someone might experience just living their life running from one place to the next. Like those in Proverbs 6, they have a goal. They're running with a purpose. Their goal is they're swift to run to evil. We'll talk about that a little bit too. But just to consider, what is our purpose? The Apostle Paul had a purpose. I don't run with uncertainty. I know why I'm running. And if I know why I'm running, I also have to know how I'm running. Because there's a right way to run the Christian race. If you're in a contest, a running contest, a marathon, then there are regulations that guide the contestants so that they run within the guidelines and it's fair for everyone. You can't run the first half, then get in a car and ride the rest of the way and then just get out and run the last half mile. There are people who've been accused of doing that, running somewhere and then getting picked up in some obscure spot off the on the course, and suddenly they appear and people say, I didn't even see that person ever pass me. How did that happen? There are rules about how you can run. And Paul here says, the Christian race includes a sense of self-discipline. Self-discipline. I discipline my body. Some translations, I think the King James says, I buffet my body. I beat my body. Now, this is sometimes misused. There have been Christian views of the body that have made it seem like the body is contemptible. That's not what this passage is saying. We don't have to go on our knees to some far-off place and discipline our body that way. We don't have to whip ourselves as we walk to get attention or to train ourselves. It just means that we control our bodies. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, this is how you grow in sanctification, by possessing your vessel. There, it's talking about sexual morality. In the context of 1 Thessalonians 4. Here, this is just a much more general thing. I'm going to discipline myself. I think some literal translations use this as a boxing metaphor, or understand this as a boxing metaphor. And it's the idea of hitting your opponent under the eye. I'm giving my opponent a black eye, but now I'm giving my opponent myself. I'm going to teach my body who's boss. I'm going to do the things that are suited for the Christian race. I have a purpose. I have a goal. I have a master. I have a judge who's waiting with a crown, and I want to be the one who gets that crown. Now, in the Christian race, it's not that just one gets the crown. We all get the crown for finishing this race, but we want to get the crown and not come to the end of the race and be saved, but be disqualified from rewards. We want to run the race honorably. Paul talked a few times about other ways that he runs. In Philippians chapter 2, he said to the Philippians, I'm praying that you're going to continue to hold fast the word of life, lest I have run in vain, so that in the day when I see you at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be getting rewards. And I, Paul, who have invested myself in you at the leading, at the direction of the word of God and the Spirit of God and the Lord, who is the Lord of his servants, he has brought me, you Philippians, to invest myself in you, to teach you spiritual things. I hope that I have not run in vain. And to see the Philippians at the judgment seat of Christ, and they would be getting rewards. Paul said, that'll be the proof that my running with you, my running, my Christian service This was his goal, to present every man perfect, every person mature in Christ Jesus, he said in Colossians chapter 1. And if that's the goal, may I not run in vain. You Philippians, stay faithful to the Lord. In Galatians, he says, I went to Jerusalem a few years after I was saved, and I talked to Peter and others, Peter and James, who seemed to be pillars among the gathered saints of Jerusalem, and I compared with them what I was teaching, lest I might have run in vain. It wasn't that he was uncertain about the message that he was preaching, because he had received it from Christ himself. That's the whole point of Galatians chapter 2. But he didn't want to be a lone ranger. He wanted to be in consort with fellow believers who he had just met then. He did not learn the gospel from Peter and James. He learned it in Arabia by himself, and he went back to Damascus and he preached there for several years. And now he's up in Jerusalem and he's saying, here's how I am preaching, because I don't want to run in vain. I don't want to just go off on my own. I want to be in fellowship with other believers. So he had a purpose. He knew what his purpose was. When Christians run, it's running with a purpose that honors God. That's what running is for. We were seeing this in Proverbs chapter 6, that the reason God hates these things is because they are the opposite of what he made that part of the body for. He didn't make eyes to be proud. He made eyes to be compassionate. He didn't make tongues to lie. He made tongues to be truthful, to build one another up. He didn't make feet so that they would be swift to run to evil. He made feet so that they would run the Christian race. And it's very interesting to see one of the ways that this Christian race is run, or maybe we could generalize, all the ways that the Christian race is run, besides the fact that we are responsible for ourselves, it always involves other people. Really, the Christian race involves either running with other people or encouraging other people who are running. The first three chapters of the Bible that speak of running speak of hospitality and unity and brotherly love. The first place that I could find running is Abraham in Genesis 18. He's sitting in his tent door and he sees three men walking. One of them is the Lord. He doesn't know that yet. He gets up and he runs to them. First running in the Bible. He gets up and he runs to them and he says, come and rest in my tent. He runs so that he can show hospitality. And then when they consent to stay for a little while, he runs to one of his servants and he says, prepare the fatted calf. We're going to have a meal. And then his servant runs and makes haste to prepare it. Now, I think it must have been a couple hours. You can't just prepare a fatted calf just like that and put it in the microwave and serve the meal. It must have been a long process. They're just waiting for a few hours while this meal is being prepared. But to give the invitation, he couldn't wait to give the invitation. He ran to see them. The next one is Genesis 24, where the servant of Abraham comes and he's praying for guidance as he's looking for a wife for Isaac. And he sees Rebekah and he runs to her and he says, can I have some water? And she runs and makes haste and gives him water. And then she goes home and says, there's a man over here who's from Abraham's household. And her uncle Laban comes running to meet meet the servant. That wasn't Laban there. That was Laban's father. But in any case, the running is for hospitality. And the third running is actually Esau in Genesis 33 running to meet Jacob, who for 20 years has been estranged. Esau wanted to kill him 20 years earlier. Now Jacob is coming. Esau's anger has abated, and he runs to meet his brother. When we have opportunity to show the hospitality and the love of the Lord and the warm-heartedness that unites us together, let's do it with haste. Let's do it because we can't wait to be part of that process. The people in Proverbs 6 are running to evil. It doesn't even say they're running to do evil. Sometimes they're running to do evil also in Proverbs 6. But it just says they're running, they're swift to run to evil. They heard there's some evil over there. I want to get in on it. We look at it the other way. I heard there's an opportunity to show unity. I want to get in on it. I heard there's an opportunity to enjoy fellowship together, to show brotherly companionship, to enjoy the brotherhood of believers, the fellowship that believers enjoy in this unique way. I want to run to that. That's what God made feet for, to run the Christian race and to run specially as it involves other people. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the evil in the verse also. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. There are two things to say about evil, and then we'll look at one more passage to sort of summarize this. Go to page 1748 if you're using the Chapel Bible. Romans 12, verse 9, in the middle of the verse, has this little principle or precept for life: abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. So this is another problem that God, another aspect of God's reason for hating these feet in Proverbs 6. Where are they running? They're running to evil. They love it. They can't wait to get there. That's their purpose. Their goal is to get in on this evil that's being committed, maybe to perpetrate it, or maybe to join in. When kids are in school, we probably have all had this experience where you're in school, all of a sudden on that side of the playground, you hear, fight, fight, fight. And like everybody's running, I'm going to go watch the fight. It's terrible. Now people go running with their cell phones so they can video the fight and put it on TikTok or whatever it is that people use to post these videos now. But we should abhor evil. It means to hate from a distance. Abhor, to hate from a distance. It's not even the usual word for hate. It seems to be an old, unused word that was brought into here with a prefix that means stay away. Abhor what is evil. Instead of being curious about it, abhor what is evil. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is on page 1815, verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. So this has the idea of just, again, not getting involved. Our first reaction, according to Romans 12, is to identify evil as evil, and to have a visceral repulsion against it. To say, I don't want that. In 1 Peter, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts. They war against the soul. They will damage you. We don't have to be taught about heroin and cocaine and all the addictive drugs. Now we have to be taught about vaping because people are figuring out, oh, this is not a safe form of consuming nicotine. So we shouldn't have to be told about certain things. But when we do hear about them, we understand them as evil. And we abstain from them. So abhor is our inner reaction. Abstain is our outward display that we're just not getting involved. Now, some translations have this phrase here in verse 22, abstain from every appearance of evil. I just want to address that for a moment. The word appearance means type, every category. It means abstain every time evil appears. Sometimes this verse is used, and I'd like to turn now to Luke chapter 19 and use this as an illustration of this whole subject. Sometimes this verse is used to say that if somebody else thinks it's evil, then stay away from it. It doesn't really mean that. It doesn't mean abstain from what somebody else thinks is bad. And I'll show you why that's helpful in Luke chapter 19 in a moment. But what it means is not just the appearance of evil. It's not really evil, but it could look evil to somebody, so stay away from it. That's not what that means. Because that puts us under the conscience of every single other person who might judge us because they don't like what we did. Look at Luke chapter 19, where the Lord Jesus meets Zacchaeus. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus, this is the middle of the story, he speaks to Zacchaeus, he's going to go to Zacchaeus' house. Everybody in the crowd complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Do you hear what they're saying? He's not doing right. Should the Lord Jesus abstain from this because someone else didn't like it? Because someone else thought it was wrong to eat with a sinner? No, this is exactly the course that is set before him. It involves people, and it involves doing God's work with that person's, in that person's life. there is never anything good involving people that is wrong. That's maybe a little too broad. It's never wrong to want to help people. Say it that way. It's not always wise. There are other layers to the decision. Sometimes we're not the ones to help. Sometimes God is doing other things, and we have to sort of be a little more contemplative about the situation. But the motive is never wrong. The Lord Jesus said, is it right to do good on the Sabbath day, or should we do evil? People accused him of breaking the Sabbath by doing good. He said, that is never wrong. So it's not that we abstain from what might look evil to someone else because we don't want to offend them. If we offend them by doing God's work, then we explain it. That's what happened with Peter in Acts chapter 10. He went to the house of Cornelius. He broke with the traditions, not the laws of God, but the traditions of the people by going into a Gentile's house. He was accused of doing wrong. And he did not say, yes, I'm sorry, I did the wrong thing. I realize it appeared evil to you, so I shouldn't have done it. No, he's explained that this was God's work. And then they glorified God at the end. It's a beautiful example of conflict resolution in Acts 10 and Acts 11. But what the Lord Jesus did here is he did good in someone else's life. And you know what? He did it quickly. He was walking through Jericho, but when he saw Zacchaeus, verse 5, he sees Zacchaeus who had climbed this tree because the crowd was great, and Zacchaeus being shorter couldn't see over the heads of the others in the crowd, so he climbed this tree, the sycamore tree, to look at the Lord Jesus as he passed by. The Lord Jesus says, make haste, verse 5, come down, today I must stay at your house. So he came down, he made haste and came down. Lord Jesus says, hurry up, Zacchaeus, come on down out of the tree. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus, my house? You're going to go to my house? Nobody likes me. I'm a chief tax collector. But that's the house the Lord Jesus went. He said, hurry up. We have an appointment. And that is running. That is feet that run. He made haste. He came down and he hosted the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. What a beautiful way to have feet that are, as the scripture says in Ephesians, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet that are not ready to run to evil, but feet that are ready to proclaim the gospel of peace, just like the Lord Jesus did. Running the Christian race without stress, without anxiety. If we're stressed on the Christian race, then we ask the Lord to help us with that because that isn't his plan. That isn't his purpose. If we have anxiety about the Christian race, we ask the Lord to help us with that. Feelings are real, but feelings that aren't what God intended us to feel, we search for a solution. So if we feel anxious, we don't pretend we don't, but we find the solution. And then we run that race to the glory of God, and we serve one another, we carry the gospel message, and we deliver those who have run to evil. And we say, there is another way. There is the good God who brings his love and listen to his message for us. Let's close in prayer. Our God, we are thankful that you have revealed to us the things that you hate, such a strong word. But may we learn the lessons from it and to find the things that you love. We thank you for the revelation of the Lord Jesus in his ways, his haste to meet those who were seeking to be changed in their lives, perhaps not even knowing it. And yet, in his haste, it was always careful and peaceful. So we pray that you will help us to honor you in this same way. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement. We pray for purpose of heart that will keep us running along your pathway. And we thank you that the pathway is marked out for us as we seek your ways. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.